this morning. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is our text. Wednesday nights, we've been studying Corinthians, and we've dealt the last few Wednesdays with chapter 5. So I'm going to read verse 6, 7, and 8 this morning. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says, verse 7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In this context, Paul has instructed the church in Corinth to deal with a sinning member, a member who is living not only in sin, open sin, but flagrant sin, scandalous sin, the kind of sin, he says in verse 1, that even the Gentiles, even the heathen don't live like this. Even the heathen aren't living the way you're allowing this man in your church to continue to live. The man was openly, flagrantly practicing sin. Paul said it must be dealt with. Scandalous sin. Actually, he says the man was living in fornication with his own stepmother. So it had to be dealt with. It had to be dealt with immediately, and action must be taken. And that's what we see here in verse 5. He says, deliver such a one unto Satan. Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The idea of delivering him to Satan, the idea is he must be removed from the life and fellowship of the church. This would definitely make him susceptible to the devil's attacks. This would make him more vulnerable to the devil who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and possibly even turn this person over to physical attack, maybe sickness of some kind or other, which we know Satan is ultimately the source behind it. Ultimately, he is the source behind these things. And don't take that up with me. Take it up with Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's what the Bible says. So this person was to be put out of the fellowship of the church, out of the life of the church, and in that sense turned over to the devil so that his flesh would be destroyed. The idea was not to destroy the person, but to bring them to repentance. The idea was to cause them to repent of their sin, this terrible sin that would ultimately destroy the soul, he says in verse 5. Turn him over for the destruction of his flesh. The idea is so that he would turn to Christ, repent of his sin, that his soul would be saved, so that the person would himself be saved. This is his instructions. So the intent in this passage we just read, your glorying is not good. You guys are proud and pompous because you've got this great church. You think that you're doing so well, but you're allowing this in your midst. Maybe you're not so great after all. That's his point. Your glorying, your pride, your self-congratulations is not good. It's not warranted. It's not called for. In fact, you should be repenting. You're gloating. You should be repenting. That's been his message. So purge out the old leaven. Now he's going to draw, in these verses, he's going to draw from the Passover feast that Jews would be familiar with, the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a seven-day feast where no leaven was eaten in the Hebrew homes. He says, purge out the old leaven. Verse 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It just takes a little to spoil it all. Purge out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump. You're a new creation. You're supposed to be Christians. Purge out the leaven as you are unleavened. You are Christians, so live like a Christian. He says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I want to deal with this aspect of Christ being our Passover. This is important. I don't think we really recognize how important it is for us to realize this aspect of Christ's substitution in our behalf, that he is our Passover. And connected with this, connected with the Passover, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We'll read about that in just a minute, how that the Jews were to remove all leaven from their homes. Leaven is a type of sin. Leaven is a type of corruption. Leaven, whatever ferments, is always been pictured or depicted in the Bible as something sinful that's to be removed from, in the Passover, removed from their homes. But we as Christians were to remove leaven from our hearts, our homes, our minds, our thoughts, you know, our words. We're to deal severely with sin. He says a little leaven, just a little, leavens the whole lump. So you can't excuse even a little bit of filth, a little bit of fornication, right? A little bit of lust. Well, it's just a little bit of pornography. It's just a little bit of whatever the sin, the compromise with the world may be. A little leaven, he says, corrupts the whole thing. We have sayings in our own society. One rotten apple spoils the whole barrel, right? Just a little bit of poison. If we just put a little bit of poison in your red beans and rice. Just a little bit, not much, but just a little bit of rat poison. Who wants to eat those red beans and rice? So a little leaven spoils it all. A little bit of poison spoils all those good red beans and rice, all spoiled because of a little leaven. Even a little can't be excused by us. I was talking one Wednesday night about how in the country when I grew up with my grandparents, sometimes it was my horrible duty to milk the cow. You ever milk a cow? That is a horrible thing to do. Maybe if you have the hang of it and you do it a lot and you have a cooperative cow, it would be different. But let me tell you my memory. You know, a city boy thrust into the country, and my grandfather must have showed me a dozen times, but still, when I had to milk the cow, it was the most miserable thing that I ever did in my life. Not just grabbing these, you know, and milking, but invariably, that cow would urinate while I was milking them. And I don't mean to be crude, but when a cow goes, it goes everywhere. I mean, it must be a gallon. And invariably, you've got a bucket half full of milk. I mean, or maybe you think you're almost done. And then he does that. And it splashes everywhere, including in the bucket. And that's my point. It gets in the bucket. Will you drink that milk? Well, it's just a little. It's not like he goes directly in the bucket. It's just a little. Would you drink it? Me neither. To this day, I don't drink milk. I do not drink. I am lactose intolerant. That's right. I will not drink milk. I'll milk the cow, pal. I know what goes in them milk buckets. A little leaven. A little leaven. Just a little. Well, how about just a little sin in our lives? A little sin. Just a little. I'm not really a bad person. I just have this one little thing. It's really not that little because it leavens the whole lump and spoils the whole thing. Right? Because not only does the Lord see us with this leaven in our lives, but people see us with this leaven in our lives. A little leaven. A little cancer. Just a little. Bad thing, right? Well, you don't have to worry about that. It's just a little cancer. No, it must be addressed. It must be attacked. Attacked. It must be removed so that the life can continue. And sin is like that. It must be attacked. It must be honed in on, removed so that so that life is preserved. He says, for Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. This illustration of the Passover is profound, and I really want to bring it out this morning. I would like for you to keep your finger here because we're going to come back. But I would also like for you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover feast was actually instituted. The very first Passover, and where this feast, which is still celebrated today by Jews all over the world. In fact, it's one of the unifying factors of Judaism. Do you know that the Passover, Exodus 12, you can be turning there. The Passover is the oldest continuing feast in the world. Some 3,500 years. Jews have been observing the Passover all over the world. Surprisingly, even Jews that are not very pious will observe Passover. If they only observe one thing a year, it's going to be Passover. 3,500 years, this has been an ongoing, you could say, tradition, custom, right, but it's an observance, according to the Bible, that was imposed upon the Jews to be observed throughout their generations, ordered by God himself. And here in Exodus 12 is where it begins. So let's just read a few verses. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to his house, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. A lamb for a house. Every family a lamb. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. The idea is this. Every family takes a lamb, but remember, the whole lamb has to be eaten. You don't leave anything left. So if your family can't eat a whole lamb, invite other families to participate until you've got enough people so that the whole thing can be eaten. Whatever was not eaten, everything had to be burned. Nothing could be left. The whole thing had to be consumed. So it could be a family that would take the Passover together. In the case of Christ and his disciples, he got them together and they took the Passover together. But the lamb was to be consumed in its entirety, and make sure you have enough people to eat the whole thing. That's the idea. He says, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It doesn't matter if it's a little ewe lamb, a little goat, a kid, it had to be just a year old, unblemished. He says, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So you selected this sacrifice, you selected it on the 10th day. Year old, blameless, spotless. You keep it 4 days, and then on the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So this lamb was sacrificed in a public, initially in a public display. They shall take the blood, verse 7, and strike it on the two side posts and in the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. The original Passover, where all this was instituted, hyssop dipped into the blood, stricken on the side post and over the threshold of the house, over the lintel of the house. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it in the morning, until the morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Fully dressed, fully clothed, eat it, ready to leave, because, he says, verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood shall be for you, or to you, a token, a signal, a sign. One version translates it, a flag or a banner. That blood will be a sign. And the angel of death that sweeps through Egypt on that night will see the blood on your house and will pass over your house. That's where it gets its name, Passover. And the plague, verse 13, shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, God had already smitten Egypt with nine plagues already, nine plagues to bring Egypt to her knees. There were blood, you know, the water turned to blood. There was frogs. There were flies. There were locusts. There was a plague, a murrain, the Bible calls it, upon their cattle. There was hail and fire and darkness. And still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and God is sending one last plague upon Egypt. One last plague, and the worst plague of them all, the death of the firstborn of man and beast. The death of the firstborn of man and beast. Every single house would be visited. Every house throughout the land of Egypt. And the firstborn would die. And the firstborn of all cattle would die, with one exception. The houses where blood was on the doorpost and the lintel, Put the blood there, and that house would be passed over. This would be a night of deliverance for Egypt, and a night of deliverance for Israel, and a night of horror for Egypt. This would be a night of death. If you wanted to be passed over, you better be under the blood. And God gave Israel very specific instructions, very detailed instructions, how they were to make ready, get the lamb. What if you decided, you know what, I don't want to go through all that trouble of getting a lamb. I'm just going to put a little chicken blood up there. Or no blood at all. I'll just paint it red. I'll just put a little paint, a little red paint up there. Who's going to know? God won't accept a substitute, right? It's got to be the real thing. And who would be so presumptuous as to think they could improve upon what God states? So these very simple instructions, very simple, but very specific. This is what you do. On the 10th day, you select a lamb, unblemished of the first year. You keep it for 4 days. On the 14th day, you sacrifice it. And you take its blood, put it on the doorpost, put it on the lintel. And make sure you stay in that house that night. Do not come out. What would happen if you came out, you think? He says, verse 21, I'm in Exodus 12. Look over here with me. Exodus 12, 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Now, you know, you don't have to listen. You don't have to. God gives us specific instructions, specific commandments, but you don't have to listen. You can disobey. You can modify them. You can say, well, I'm just going to go out a little bit. I'm just going to go out to the sidewalk. You don't have to listen. But if you don't listen, you die with the Egyptians. Just like the world. You die with the world, right? Don't go out, he says, verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. You'll be preserved. He says in verse 24, and you'll observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. This would be not only a command for them to observe, but it would be an ongoing command for all generations of Hebrews thereafter, the Passover. And of course, I remind you of our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul tells us Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Remember, he's the one, Paul's the one, who drew from the Passover lamb and use that to illustrate our deliverance from Egypt, which is a type of the world, right? Y'all with me? Yeah. Our redemption through Jesus Christ, well, that's our Passover. Remember, it's his blood, just as the blood applied to the lintel and the doorpost. That blood gave them safety and protection. Well, Christ's blood is our redemption, our salvation. Romans 3:25, listen to this. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Or Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And if you'll look with me here in Exodus 12, I want to read a couple of other verses. Verse 14, for instance, where the Bible says this Passover was to become a permanent memorial to the Jews and observed every year from now on. Verse 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then listen to what's attached to it. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Now this is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover are combined. They call them by two different names, but it's really, sometimes they just call it Passover and it includes it all. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover are together. They are permanently joined together. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Now notice this. From the first day you take all the leaven out of your house. For whosoever eats leaven from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day, a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done, except that which every man must eat, only that shall be done. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For in this selfsame day I've brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, even at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days, verse 19, there shall be no leaven found in your house. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, you shall eat nothing unleavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Now, I wanted to read all of that and show you its connection to Passover, because this is the illustration Paul draws from in 1 Corinthians 5. Purge out the old leaven, he said. Right? Purge out the old leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is what the Jews were to do. On the 10th day of the month, they choose a lamb. On the 14th day of the month, they sacrificed the lamb. And while on that 14th day, they spread the blood, you know, of course, they don't do that anymore. They'll eat lamb, but they don't sacrifice a lamb anymore. Then, after they partake of the Passover, 7 days of unleavened bread. No leaven anywhere in the home. I want to take this passage, 1 Corinthians 5, Exodus chapter 12, and show how Christ is our Passover in a very real way. I mean, it's spiritual, of course, but in a very real and profound way, I want to show us how this Passover so pictured, depicted, and typified Christ that it's actually profound, the impression that it makes. And I pray that you'll get out of this what I really want to convey. Our Passover lamb, first of all, every family was to take a lamb for sacrifice. And the Bible tells us Christ is our lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Christ is our Passover, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Take a lamb. Second, that lamb was to be a male of the first year, Exodus 12, 5. A lamb of the first year, not an old lamb. Don't go pick out an old one that's about to croak anyway. Say, I'll sacrifice that one. No, not a sick one. But you pick a lamb of the first year. What does that mean? In its prime. And Christ died for us in his prime. He was not elderly and aged and on his way out, nor was he a child. But he was a man in his prime who laid down his life for us because he was not just a man. Right? He was the God-man who laid his life down for us in the prime of his life. Number three, they were to take a lamb without blemish. Right? Christ, 1 Peter 1:19, he says, you're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. He is the unblemished lamb, the perfect lamb, the sinless lamb who laid down his life on our behalf. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Number four, the sacrificial lamb was to be selected 4 days in advance. The sacrificial lamb, 4 days. On the 10th, it was to be selected. On the 14th, it was to be sacrificed. Some of the Jews believed that this would be so that you could take this lamb into your house and kind of familiarize yourself with it. And so that it would be a great sacrifice, a great loss when it died. And perhaps there is some significance to that too. But I don't believe it's a coincidence that, you know, Christ was crucified during the Passover. No, he died during the Passover. And it's no coincidence that 4 days before he was crucified, 4 days before the Passover was crucified, on the day that Jews all over Jerusalem were choosing their Passover lamb, Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. No coincidence there. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Also, this Passover lamb was to be killed. It was to be sacrificed. Its blood spilled out so that they would live. And let's recognize that it wasn't enough just to kill the lamb. During the Passover, every house had to sacrifice this lamb for themselves. In other words, they had to apply this blood to their house. It wasn't enough that you just killed the lamb. It had to be personally applied, applied to every home. And that's the way it is, of course, with Christ. We must take him personally. We must believe on him personally. It's not enough to believe that Christ died. Yes, he died. I believe he died. He was crucified. Did he die for you? Did he die for your sins? Are you taking it personally and applying it to the doorpost of your heart and the lintel of your heart? Are you applying it to your life? We've got to believe on him personally, that his sacrifice was our substitute. He died in our behalf. He died in our place. He was our Savior. He was our Redeemer. And then by faith, of course, we receive him. We receive the forgiveness that only his blood can provide. Matthew Henry said something very interesting. Listen to this. He said the blood would be sprinkled over the lintel and on both side posts, but not on the threshold, not on the floor. You strike the blood on the side post, strike the blood on the lintel, but not on the floor, lest you trample underfoot the blood, which we're warned against, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10. You can't step on the blood of Calvary, which some do when they turn from Christ, turn away from Christ, embrace other religions or other paths to God. Well, I'm not going to depend on the blood. I'm going to depend on my works. I'm not going to put the blood on my doorpost, on my lintels. I'm just a good person. I'm a good person, and my goodness will get that death angel to pass over me. I'm a church member. I'm just going to put my membership card on the doorpost. I'm going to stamp it right up there. I'm going to pin it with a thumbtack. When the death angel sees my church membership, he'll pass right over. I was born Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Church of Christ, Methodist. I'm going to pin that up there. Methodist lives here. And that death angel will pass right over. I'm a member of the Lodge, the Society of Friends, Alliance Club, Rotary Club. I'm going to put that on my doorpost and lintels. Surely the death angel will pass over. I'm just going to staple all along the doorposts and lintels. I'm going to staple all the receipts I get from the charitable donations I make every year. I'm just going to staple that. I give to Heart Fund, United Way, Red Cross, March of Dimes, Animal Shelter, Food Bank. Look, all these receipts I'm going to staple, tithe, all that. And that death angel will pass right over. No. Only the blood of the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, would cause that death angel to pass over. Right? Even if it were available, you couldn't put the blood of Buddha up there and have the death angel pass over. Or the blood of Muhammad. Or the blood of any other so-called prophet or deity or whatever. We get the point, right? Apply the blood. Only the blood of the lamb, unblemished lamb, lamb of the first year, and the death angel will pass over. It is the Lord's Passover. Christ fulfills the type in every way. He is our Passover. But now, listen to this. Here's another point. I think I'm on number 6. The Passover was not only sacrificed. The Passover lamb was not only sacrificed, it was eaten. They ate the Passover lamb. Right? Amen. They ate it. They actually had a feast, and the lamb was eaten by the whole family. Now, with that in mind, we'll keep our finger in another place. Keep your finger here too. You're already in 1 Corinthians 5, right? We're going to go back there. Keep your finger here too, and turn with me to Matthew 26. You all with me so far? All right, run with me. Stay with me. You can do it. You can keep up. Don't go to sleep now. Here's something I believe will help us put a few things together. Matthew chapter 26. Do you know that it was during the Passover celebration that the Lord and His disciples celebrated together in Jerusalem that He instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, or the communion of the bread and cup? Now, there's significance there, too, and a powerful significance that all of the Jews would have recognized. In verse 17, Matthew 26, 17, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread." Now we know what that is, right? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first day of the feast. The day that they actually ate the Passover lamb. "The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Where we're going to eat this at? "Go to the city to such a man. Say to him, The master says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. They made ready the Passover. When the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he told them about being betrayed. "One of you will betray me." They all said, you know, who is it? Lord, is it me? Hope it's not me. He says, "One of you will betray me. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if that man had not been born." Judas says, "Lord, is it me?" He said, "It's you." But verse 26, as they were eating. Now, what are they eating? They're eating the Passover. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and said to them, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And he says, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, there was no leaven. They were eating the Passover. Jesus says, "This is my body." He gives them some bread. "This is my body, which is broken for you." We read 1 Corinthians 11. We're to do in remembrance of him when we take communion. "This is my body." Now, his body was also right there, so we know it wasn't literally his body, but he was making a spiritual analogy. "This is my blood." The Jews would never drink blood. They didn't even drink the Passover blood. They didn't drink the blood of the any of the sacrifices, the sin offering, none of those. Christ fulfilled them both, the Passover sacrifice as well as the sin offering. They didn't drink blood, but they got the picture. They got a powerful picture right here. While we don't eat Christ, John 6, "Lest you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life in you." While we don't physically eat Christ, we do partake of Christ by believing on him. By believing on him, by receiving him as Savior, we apply the sacrifice of Christ to ourselves, and we are saved, we are redeemed, we are delivered, we are preserved, we are born again, we are made new, cleansed of all sin by his blood. He was both the Passover offering and a sin offering. It was to be eaten. See, the Passover was to be eaten. Jesus said, "We partake of him, we eat him spiritually whenever we take this communion. We partake of Christ." Actually, it's a picture of our faith partaking of Christ. Y'all follow me? This is not literally his body or literally his blood. Just as when he said at this Passover meal, "This is my body, this is my blood," we know that that's not literal. His body was still there, his blood was still in his veins. But it was a powerful and profound picture that just as the Passover was to be partaken of, Christ had to be partaken of. And that personally, by each and every one. The Passover was to be eaten also with bitter herbs. Today, The Jews use horseradish when they partake of the Passover, to something to burn, something to cause your eyes to tear up and so on, because that the bitter herbs were supposed to remind them of their bitter slavery in Egypt. And it's also supposed to remind us of the sorrow we have for our sin. We're supposed to be broken. Here's another important point. This is number 7. Y'all with me? Okay. Number 7, the Passover was to be eaten in a departing posture, the way the old theologians said it, in a departing posture. That means dressed, ready to go, staff in your hand, shoes on your feet, you eat the Passover and you're ready to go. You eat the Passover in a departing posture. Now, I want you to think about this. When they ate this Passover, they were to eat it ready to flee from Egypt. Take the Passover and get out of Egypt. Amen. What a picture that is of the believer who receives Christ. Now, we do apply his blood to the lintels and the doorposts by faith. When we receive him as Savior, his blood covers us. But you know, you still got to get out of Egypt. So you receive the Passover with the posture of departure. That means you receive Christ, you can't stay in Egypt. You have to get out of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Receive Christ, come out from among them and be separate. Receive Christ, get out of Egypt. Get all the way out of Egypt. Right? You can't say, well, you know what? I'm going to put the blood over my doorpost and all that, but I'm just going to stay right here. I'm kind of comfortable here. I like my life, you know. I like the things I do. I really like drinking, smoking, carousing, doping, casinos. I like it all. I like it all. I'm going to stay right here and enjoy it. The Bible says you take the Passover with this posture of departure, ready to flee from Egypt. Amen. Receive Christ, get out of the world. Amen. You know, that's pretty good stuff, really. I mean, you can't stay in Egypt. The Christian message, if Christ is our Passover, the Bible tells us he's our Passover. He is our Passover. If Christ is our Passover, believe on him, receive him as Savior, and come out of the world. You can't stay in the world and indulge in its sin, its vileness, its filth, its pollutions. The problem today is that people want to, they want Christ, but they want the world too. That's right. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to have to come out of the world. Hello? So we must forsake this world, this wretched, sinful, wicked, evil world, and come out. Remember what Paul said. Purge out the old leaven. Let's keep the feast. He's talking about live your life from now on. Unleavened. So we're to live a life that is not vile and stained and polluted. Here's another point. I think I'm on number 8. Y'all with me? All right. The Passover lamb was to be slain. Its blood was to be shed. Its blood was to be applied. It was to be eaten. It was to be eaten in a posture of departure, you know, ready to go, ready to leave Egypt. And number 8, it was to be fully eaten in its entirety. Eat the whole Passover lamb, take it all, eat it all, ingest it all, don't leave anything out. And that's the way we receive Christ. All of Christ, all of his word, all of his commandments. You can't just pick and choose. You can't take what you want. This is not a cafeteria where you say, I want the blessing, but I don't want the horseradish. I don't want the horseradish. I'd rather not have that. I'll take the pie. Let me just get the pie of blessing. But I don't want to take the spinach and collard greens and mustard greens. And, you know, those are a little bitter, you know, and I don't want to take trials, adversity. I want to take the cross. We don't want the cross. We don't want that. We just take the pie. You follow? You can't have an all-pie Christianity. Amen. There is no such thing. All pie, all cake. We have to take it all. That includes the message of the cross, the death of self, crucifixion of the self-life. That means we have to take all of the Bible, including the part about hell, judgment, the things that people don't like to hear about, makes them uncomfortable. We have to take it all, even the part about forsaking the world, repenting of our sins, repenting of our sins, repenting of our sins, coming out of the idolatry of the world, the paganism, the whole filthy, spoiled, depraved, corrupt, leavened, polluted, decaying, destroying mess. It all must be forsaken. And what kind of a preacher would I be if I said, you know what? Let me tell you what we're going to do in our church from now on. I'm just going to preach pie. Just pie. Just pie. I'm just going to give people pie because that's what they want. No more bitter herbs. No more bitter herbs. Just pie. We'd be all big, fat, lazy, and probably unsaved. Probably unsaved. But there'd be a lot of us in this place, I'll tell you that. We'd be full of swollen people with no appetite for bitter herbs. Oh, that bitter herb preacher around the corner, we don't want no part of that. Really, we need it all. All of Christ. Amen. The whole Passover was to be taken, right? This is a very important part of the Christian message, that we must receive all of Christ. You can't pick and choose. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Sacrificed for us. That brings me to my ninth point. I'm getting close. I'm almost done. Our ninth point, you're going to have to go back to Exodus 12. So did you keep your finger there? All right, Exodus 12. I only need to read about 62 verses here. No, I'm not going to do that. Exodus 12, 14. Let me remind you, this is to be a memorial. You'll keep it a feast to the Lord, Exodus 12, 14. Throughout your generations, you'll keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, this is to the Jews, because this is who it was imposed upon, the Passover. 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread. Put away leaven out of your houses. Whoever eats leaven, cut them off from Israel. And again, he repeats the same thing, verse 19. No leaven anywhere in your houses. So that brings me to point number nine. Point number nine is this. Besides the Passover meal, connected inseparably from the Passover meal is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All leaven was to be scrupulously removed from every home. From every home. Here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 5, purge out the old leaven. He is drawing specifically from this, the institution of this feast, which is a vital part of the Passover. There is no Passover without the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It went hand in hand. They went together. This part means not only do you partake of the Passover, but you get all of the leaven out of your house. Now, what does leaven represent? Sin, corruption, defilement, pollution. Everything that festers, everything that rots, everything that ferments, that represents sin. The sin was to be removed. That's the picture. We've got to remove it from our houses. I want to read something to you that I pulled off of a Jewish website. Because, you know, to this day, when the Jews celebrate Passover, they make scrupulous preparation for it. And I want you to listen to some of the things they go through. If you are a pious Jew, this is how they prepare. Listen. The dishwasher runs constantly. It has to be run 3 times for every load, which is the traditional amount for preparing Passover. run it three times for every load of dishes. Dishes and silverware must be washed three times, placed in wooden cabinets. Cupboards and drawers must be meticulously washed and wiped down with a clean new cloth. Couldn't even use an old cloth, even if you washed it, sterilized it, new cloth. Counters must be wiped down and covered with heavy-duty aluminum foil. In preparation for the Passover, which commemorates the Jewish slaves escaping from Egypt, Jewish homes across the world will be cleaned in varying degrees to eliminate leaven, chametz, they call it, the Hebrew term, for any food made with grains such as wheat, spelt, barley, rye, oats, anything mixed with water, allowed to rise, got to get rid of it. Get rid of it all. So they remove it from their homes. This is a annual ritual with all Jewish families. They believe that you become more humble when you eat unleavened bread. And also eating unleavened bread is supposed to deal with emotions in your own spirit like pride and so forth. Supposed to remove all that. But in order to accomplish this cleansing of the house and spirit, the leaven, chametz, must first be removed from every possible surface to ensure that a residence is properly kosher for Passover. You search through your couch, vacuum, clean, wipe, because sometimes people eat in, sitting in the sofa, sitting in a chair. Crumbs get down in there. No crumb must remain. No crumb. You must scrupulously clean, wipe, sanitize, remove, vacuum, and then do it again, and then do it again. Every dinner table cleansed, wiped, scraped, cleaned, and if you have leaves and crumbs get stuck in between, that's got to come out. Every edge has to be scrupulously clean. No crumbs can be left in there, or there's leaven in your house. So this must be taken care of with great care. Anything associated with cooking, the microwave, the refrigerator, food cabinets, pantries, so forth. Every place in your house scrupulously cleaned of leaven. Anything stuck, you know, stuck under your chair, a little crumb under the sofa. Boy, you better do some serious spring cleaning to get rid of all of the possible places a crumb could have fallen from that French bread, from that po' boy you ate sitting on the sofa. The process of ritualistic cleaning, every dish, every piece of silverware, every cup, every appliance, every surface that has been in contact with leavened bread must be washed or dipped in boiling water three times, which you can imagine, very tedious, very time-consuming. But this is what the pious Jewish family would do in preparation for the Passover. Then they have a bunch of other customs that have been passed down by the rabbis. I won't even bother to read some of those things, but they do some strange things sometimes, because if you pile up a whole bunch of stuff in your house, all kinds of leaven stuff, they'll sell it to a Gentile for a dollar, get it all out of the house, with the agreement that the Gentile sells it back to him for a dollar after Passover's passed, you see. So they do all kinds of things, you know, to get... You're supposed to, if you find this stuff, you're supposed to burn it in your house. But they have a lot of ways they get around it. And while some Jewish families differ in the way they prepare their house and so forth, one of the traditions is that the Jews would take a candle and search every place in their house. Because in the old days, they couldn't turn on the lights and bring a flashlight. So they took a candle, search everywhere, make sure you get rid of everything, sweep three times, sweep four times, wipe it down, sweep it again, get rid of the leaven. That's the point. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5, let me read this to you. Listen to this, just listen. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Paul is drawing directly from the Passover preparations. And he tells the Christians, get rid of the leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Therefore, verse 8, he says, let us keep the feast, not with all leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You see, this is spiritual. He's not talking about the food you eat. He's talking about how you live. Get rid of the malice of wickedness and the leaven of malice and wickedness. Get rid of those things. We must purge carefully the sin out of our own lives. Now, what a picture. Just as the Jews were to be so scrupulous in removing the leaven, that's how diligent we're supposed to be in removing the sin from our lives. You can't leave a little clump of leaven in one corner and say, don't touch that. That's my little private stash. That's my little favorite thing. You know, I haven't been able to shake that yet. No, every bit of it was to be removed from the Jewish home, and every bit of sin is to be removed from our life. Now, you see, this also is important, because while we are saved by grace, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, who is our Passover sacrifice for us, who is our sin offering sacrifice for us. We are saved by grace and not by works. Nevertheless, we have a responsibility to cleanse ourselves from all flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're to cleanse ourselves. We're to purge out the old leaven. Right? We ourselves must repent of whatever sin we've allowed into our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. The picture here is we can't allow anything to remain in our lives that defiles us. No leaven allowed to remain. No leaven allowed to remain. No leaven allowed to remain. That means the leaven of those bad habits, the leaven of those bad words, the leaven of those ungodly thoughts, the leaven of anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, resentments, the leaven of lust, the leaven of covetousness, the leaven of greed, the leaven of whatever. Right? They made a diligent search. We should ask the Lord, Lord, shine your spotlight in my heart and expose whatever leaven is here. Lord, I want to be free. I want to be clean. I don't want anything holding me back. Let me be a clean vessel. One last point. When Christ instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, the communion of the bread and cup, which we observe to this day as Christians, he instituted it during the Passover celebration. With that in mind, I want to read something from 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to receive this communion today. But I want to read something to you from 1 Corinthians 11. Let's see if this doesn't shed a little new light into some of these passages in 1 Corinthians 11. Because right now, beloved, we're about to partake of this bread and cup. In fact, I'm going to ask the men to get ready now. Just be ready to come up, and we're going to begin to pass out these elements. But before we do that, I want you to notice the institution. Remember, the institution took place at the Passover celebration, and this is how it's memorialized to us. Beginning in verse 23, Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Excuse me. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." You proclaim it, you memorialize it, by receiving this, we as Christians declare ourselves to belong to Christ. And now listen. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Consider now the duty of every Jewish household to examine their lives, examine their house in such painstaking detail to be rid of all leaven, right? Before they partook of that Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And here we're told to examine our own hearts. Examine our hearts for any trace of leaven, corruption, defilement, ungodliness, wickedness, sin that we allow to remain. Because to take the Passover for the Jew with leaven in the house, remember what the condemnation was. You bring judgment upon yourself. They cut off from Israel. So for us to partake of the communion, Christ our Passover, it depicted here, not literally but spiritually. We get the picture, right? To partake so carelessly, so casually, as to think there's no significance. He died for us. But remember, you eat the Passover, you get out of Egypt. You partake of the Passover, but you make sure you get rid of the leaven. You see, we have responsibilities too. Christ died for us. Now let's you and I get the leaven out of our own lives. Don't allow this to remain, because we're supposed to be, like Paul said, 1 Corinthians 5, a new lump. A new lump. That means a new creation, a new life. You're different now. You're not what you used to be. But do we see the picture? Get rid of the leaven. So when we receive communion, don't think of this as an empty ritual. This isn't something we do once a month. One of the reasons we don't do it every single week, the Bible tells us to celebrate communion, it just doesn't tell us how often. One reason we don't do it every single week is because we don't want it to become a meaningless ritual, that we just do this, we do that on Sunday. We want to remind ourselves of the significance of this communion, of the bread and cup, instituted at Passover. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, remembering that our lives are supposed to be right with Him. So, you know, if you're full of bitterness and anger and resentments, if your life is corrupt, wicked, bankrupt spiritually and morally, you really should not partake of the communion of the bread and cup. Unless you first purge out the old leaven. And how do you do that? Lord Jesus, forgive me. You ask Christ forgiveness. And you know what? When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the real victory is not saying, well, you know what? My life's not right. I'm not going to take the Passover. I'm not going to take the communion on me. The real victory is in saying, my life's not right. Lord Jesus, I repent. Lord Jesus, cleanse me, forgive me, change me, deliver me. And then you can partake of the communion. Amen? So let's this morning make a diligent search of our own heart, our own home, our own home. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost right here, your temple. Let's search our temple. Let's ask the Lord, Lord, cleanse me. Remove the leaven from every part of my life. Lord, there's this area here, Lord, just remove this. I've been allowing myself to think along ways that are not right. I've allowed this anger or resentment or unforgiveness. My attitude has been rotten. Can we ask the Lord to deal with every bit of leaven in our heart so that we can receive this communion, this memorial of what Christ did for us? He died on a cross in our behalf. He is not only our Passover lamb, He is our sin offering, who not only saved us by His blood, when we apply His blood to our own life on the doorposts and lintels of our hearts, but forgave us of all of our sins, washed all of our sins, as the great sin offering, once for all sin offering, where our sins are dealt with forever. Father, we do invite you today into our heart with the searchlight of your Spirit. And Lord, remind us of the many ways that we fail, the many ways we fall short. Lord, we ask your forgiveness right now for the sins we've allowed to remain in our lives. We ask your washing and your cleansing. We ask, Lord, that you grant us to taste the bitter herbs of tears and sorrow and true repentance for our sins. Let us know true sorrow, true repentance, Lord. Lord, we ask that the blood of Christ be applied right now to our homes, our hearts, our lives, that this blood not only be a memorial, a token, a sign, and a signal, but that, Lord, it wash and cleanse us from all sin. That the blood of Christ cleanse us from all sin. All of our sinful past, all of our sinful failures, now, past, and future. And Lord Jesus, as we prepare to receive this communion, Lord, we do so with the proper understanding and realization of all that you've done for us. And we receive it with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.